Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33, and the day of judgment, the last judgment. We're still in paragraph one. We hope to finish paragraph one tonight. And in this paragraph, which reads, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So we've been analysing that paragraph, and so far we've covered four areas. We've seen that it is a divinely appointed future judgment. We've seen also that it is a divine judgment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. While all the persons are active in the judgment, it particularly centers upon the person of Christ because he's a mediator and he appears in his humanity in that great day. Then thirdly, it's a righteous judgment, judges the world in righteousness. And then fourthly, it is a judgment of fallen angels and of all men, whether wicked or righteous, all of humanity. We come now then to the fifth point, and that is that this judgment is very intense, very thorough. It's a searching judgment, very extensive. And so the part of the paragraph that we are interested in now, that people appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds. And that phrase, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, it gives us an idea of how extensive the judgment is and to how far it reaches amongst humanity down even to the heart of man. First of all, that expression, to give an account, men are to give an account. That's the first thing. And that's a biblical expression that's found in the Bible. Much of the confession of faith is. They'd like to use scriptural words and scriptural terms, and this is a scriptural term. It's regularly found in our English version, this thought, this word, give an account, give an account. So the divines have picked upon the biblical way of expressing the intensity of the judgment day, that all persons are going to have to give an account. The expression occurs in the Old Testament. It's found in Job chapter 33, verse 13. And Elihu said it. You remember, he's the young fella. All the three older ones now who were Job's comforters are silent. And Elihu begins to speak, and he says there in verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. Now this is God. Why dost thou strive against God? For he doesn't give an account of any of his matters. And that's true. Sinners do strive with God. Sinners want to judge God. Sinners want to find fault with God. They want to, as it were, to bring God before them and make him accountable for his actions, which they interpret as maybe being not right, not proper. And so they find fault with God's works and with God's ways. Maybe they find fault with God's words even, with the text of Scripture. And so there are wicked men who find fault with God, and they strive with their Maker. Elihu is saying here, God doesn't give an account of his matters. He doesn't have to give an account. The wicked are very bold in their accusations against the Lord, as if they could bring his works before him and judge him. And sinners try to do that. They see things about them, they see suffering, they see pain, and they say, God is unjust. Give an answer, give an account. But God is the judge, not man. He doesn't give account. He's not answerable. Men are. It is foolish to judge God. It is foolish to expect God to give an account, to judge the righteous judge. And so this is an Old Testament expression. It's used differently. It's, you know, God is the one who's going to be made accountable, which is unbiblical and immoral and wrong, because he's a judge and he's a creator and he's a lawgiver and he's righteous. But that's one Old Testament use of this idea of having to give account. And in the New Testament, that language is frequently taken up. And it commenced in the New Testament with the Master himself, the Lord Jesus. He used that expression, give account. And the apostles got it from him. You read of this, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. This is the first New Testament reference to this expression, give account. And the Lord Jesus says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So the divines are using this expression, give an account, and it's biblical. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, a parable. And in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, and the Savior is a king. And these parables of a king are often picturing Jesus Christ. And here, this king, what would he do? He has stewards under him, he has servants under him. What was he going to do at the end of the day? He's going to take account of them. He's going to get them to give an account of their stewardship. And so the Lord Jesus Christ understood this expression, and he used it to set forth the judgment day and what is going to take place between God and man. God is going to be the judge, and he's going to expect an account from man. And so the apostles then use this word. They got it from their master. Paul uses it. Romans 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not of others, but of himself. Every one of us, universally. And then Hebrews 13, verse 7. It's in the context of expecting the people of God to have respect for the eldership and the overseers. And the apostle says there in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so here's this idea of elders and men of God who are going to have to give account of their service, of their stewardship over God's people. And then Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So you see here they've picked out a biblical expression, and they're using that, give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds. That's a description of the judgment. Now, the original of this English expression is usually a verb, which is the verb to give, to render. But it also has a noun, an account. And that word account is really, it could mean a word or a reason, an answer. So it gives the idea of a kind of a verbal response, to give an account, to render a reason. The word is actually logos, and it's to give a word, an account, an answer. To have a reason for those things that were done or that were not done, whatever, whether good or bad. So it is to have an answer, to reveal the real motive, why you did that, what are the reasons. So it's to have a word, an account for the actions and for the deeds. And so this idea of giving an account, that causes us to think that there can be no lying then, because this account will be in the light of the judgment day, and it'll be impossible to lie, and there'll be the searching of the hearts. So it's going to be an honest account. The account is going to be forced, because sinners, in the fear and trembling of that day, will not be able to do anything else. They'll either give the account truly, or they'll just be dumbfounded with silence. It's judgment day honesty, this giving account. It can't be a deceitful account in that day. It's going to be a forced, honest, real, sincere account. Now, today men are not accountable, or they don't think that they are accountable, or they don't have to render accounts. But on that day, all persons must render an account, must give a reason. No options, no choice, no deceit. Every one of us must give account of himself to God. That's how the Bible expresses us. So that very expression, give account, that is telling us how very searching it is, how very thorough and actually quite terrifying for sinners. This having to give an account implies a couple of things. It implies that we are accountable for our actions, and the Bible does teach that. We're created by God. He is our governor. We are under his lordship and therefore under his law, and we are stewards of all that he's given us, all the gifts and abilities and whatever, and so we are subject to his laws and we are accountable. And so that this having to give account is just and righteous and proper because we are his creatures and he made us and gave us life and have been born, as it were, subject to him. But it also implies that these actions will somehow be brought before men by the governor, by the lawgiver, somehow set before them so that they know that that's what they have to give an account of. And so there must be the recollection and the bringing forth of these things in that day. And those are a couple of things that are implied by this giving an account. Larger Catechism, question and answer 89, says, what shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? Not read all the answer, but the start of it is what interests us. At the day of judgment, the wicked shall be set on Christ's left hand and upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own consciences shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation. Here's a confrontation. The question has to do with the wicked. The righteous are judged also, but the emphasis in question 89 is on the wicked. And they're set on Christ's left hand, the Bible teaches that. And they are presented with the clear evidence. And they have to render an account. Now, you did this. Why did you do this? Or you didn't do this. Why did you not do this? And so it's an examining of the motives, the things behind the deeds, and seeing the reasons
And so that in seeing the motives and the reasons, the sinfulness of the human heart will be exposed. And that's what the aim of this is. It's clear evidence before them and the full conviction of their own consciences, which they are realizing whenever they are forced to give this account. So it's very heart-searching, very intensive. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, talks about this evidence under imagery. The apostle says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So here are records that have been kept. And these records that were written in time, all these books, this is imagery of the evidence that is presented against sinners. The evidence of their works. It's all written down. What they did do, what they didn't do, it's all recorded, all written. And in that day, the books are opened. And so the evidence is provided, and there is the conviction that takes place in their consciences so that they know this judgment of God is most just and righteous. It's quite fearful, really, to the unconverted. And Matthew chapter 25 gives us an image of this judgment day. Matthew 25, we'll not read all of that portion. It runs from verse 31 down through to verse 46 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 25. And you'll see here, when the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this is the Lord coming to judge, coming with his angels, the good angels, to judge the world. And he's sitting on a throne of glory. And verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now he sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And then we're told about what he does with those at the right hand, which doesn't concern us just at the moment. But then in verse 41, we're told what he says unto them on the left hand. This is the goats, the wicked, the unconverted. And he says, depart from me. This is a sentence of condemnation after the judgment. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's the condemnation, but is it just? What has the judgment found out? What has the judgment decided? What was the account that was rendered? And we're given some idea of it here. The Lord says, I was an hungered, ye give me no meat. I was thirsty, you give me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And the sinners are saying, well, when did we do this, Lord? When did we see you a hungered, and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, and didn't do these things unto you personally? And the Lord says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, and that's the righteous on the right, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there's the evidence for why it is just to condemn them to the everlasting fire. Their sinfulness, their behavior, and the conviction is produced in their consciences that it's true, that it's right. And their condemnation is on account of their sins. And in this case here, it's actually sins of omission. Not the things that they did, but the things that they didn't do. Because that is even more exposing very often of the sinfulness of our hearts. And they have to render this account, and they're condemned, not on account of the divine decrees, not because they haven't been elected. That doesn't come into the question. They are condemned on their behavior, on their life, on their works, on their sinfulness, on account of their words and their deeds, and especially on account of their treatment of the Lord Jesus and his people. And so their sinfulness, their hearts are exposed. Whenever God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ in that day, these hearts are exposed. So you can see that in that imagery there. And it is parabolic, but it's true, it'll be literally fulfilled. But the judgment day is simplified so that we will get some comprehension of how searching it is and how thorough, why were things not done, getting down to the motives and searching the heart and rendering account of our deeds.